Bismillah. Alhamdulillah. Wassalatu wassalamu rasulullah. Wa ala alihi wa sabihi ajma'in. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. Ma ba'd. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow. We are broadcasting live right now from Houston, Texas. We are at which university? Where are we? The best. The University of Texas Medical School. I know how to butter the bread. What are you talking about? So, alhamdulillah, this is your host, Yusuf Estes, the National Muslim Chaplain. We today have a presentation that is entitled something to the effect of Islam and Holy Books or Islam Exposed. Islam Exposed? Oh, okay. Islam Exposed. It's even easier. Even easier, inshallah, God willing. And we are broadcasting simultaneously. We are broadcasting simultaneously through the internet under the auspices of IslamTomorrow.com and Adli.net. For rebroadcasts of this and other exciting programs, visit us on the internet at www.IslamTomorrow.com. You'll find the websites open 24 hours a day, and there's always plenty of free parking. Okay, we're going to get started and talk about the subject of exposing Islam. First thing to do is to find a little bit about what the word Islam means. Sister Layla, if you can hear me, pop up the board for us, the right, so I can write on the board, please. I appreciate you for that. Inshallah. Islam is an Arabic word. It doesn't translate to English. That's why you always see it left as is, Islam. So it needs to be understood in the Arabic language, and it's based on three letters. Arabic is a root-driven language. So those three letters are Sin, Lam, Mim, or Slim. And if you can put the board up there, so I can write on it, that would be good. Help the little visual aid there, inshallah. So from this root come several words: Aslam, Taslim, Salam, Islam. And the understanding is that Islam, when it reaches that level, has these five words in it in English. That is surrender, submission, obedience, purity or sincerity, and peace. But it doesn't mean peace as in the hippie movement in the 60s. It's not talking about peace in the Middle East, although that'd be really nice. What it's talking about is the peace that a person achieves between themselves and their God by doing the other four, which I already mentioned: surrender, submission, obedience, and sincerity of heart. For the reference, I'm going to go back and forth a little bit between some of the holy scriptures and refer to that, because most people in the West are somewhat familiar with these scriptures. The Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Quran. So there has to be a little introduction also to the Quran. Quran, by the way, does not mean a book. The word in the Arabic language for book is kitab, all right? But the word Quran is not related to that. They're not even close, as you can tell by the sound. The word Quran means, in English, that which is recited, or the recitation or reciting. So obviously, it's not a book, because books are not recited. The representation of recitation would be like when you write down poetry, but you can't hear it, obviously, until somebody recites it. So the Quran is understood to be the recitation. Please keep that in mind, because when it's written, especially by hand, you put something down here and make some notes, it can have mistakes, because people do make mistakes. But in recitation, it always is exactly the same. It has no variances in, you know, alternate words and things like this. Quran is always the same way. Having said that, the first reference I'll make to about this subject of peace It's going to be in the New Testament, and it's in the Gospels, when Jesus, peace be upon him, addresses his companions when he enters the room, and he says, peace be unto you. And so we find that this is also in the Old Testament, shalom, peace, and then also in the Quran, salam. That's interesting, shalom, salam, very close, right? Well, that's because the Hebrew language is very similar to the Arabic language, because these are both Semitic, and in fact the Arabs are cousins to the Jews. Now, some people don't know that. They're very surprised when they hear that for the first time. But in fact, this little problem that they're experiencing between each other kind of dates back for a long time. It's not brand new. And in fact, you'll find the reference to what's taking place even today in the Middle East, even in the ancient Bible and the Old Testament. There's something there referring to the Philistines. The Philistines are the ones, if you remember, that the giant, Jalut, he's called in the Arabic language, and you know him as Goliath. Okay, he was a Philistine, right? Well, if you go to Palestine today and ask anybody whether they're a Christian there, or if they're a Muslim, or if they are a Jew, they all call it the same name, Philistine. So I'm just bringing you up to date on a couple of words. Really, we hadn't even got started, but this will help you when we're trying to make some comparison. So salam is this one of the words in the word Islam, peace. Shalom aleikum, which is the Hebrew greeting of peace be upon all of you, and salam aleikum, peace be upon all of you. And then the response is what? Right. Wa alaikum salam rahmatullahi barakatuh. Okay. So we ask for Allah's peace to be upon all of us, especially through our meeting today, and hopefully that this will be something that we will benefit from in the future, and all of us gain some good, useful knowledge that we can put into practice. Well, I didn't get the board up that I wanted, so I'm going to just go ahead and continue from here. I want to talk now specifically a little bit about the miracles in the Holy Quran. What you heard right there, I don't know if you could hear it that well, it said Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. That is the beginning of most of the verses, chapters of the Quran, which is in the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. It tells us on this website quite a bit about the history of the Quran, so I invite you to visit it. It's called Islam-guide.com, and certainly you'll need a lot more than a few minutes to run over this, but this will give you the reference so that you can take these notes for yourself. If you're doing any work or research in Islam, you'll enjoy this because it'll give you a lot of references that you can build your bibliography with. Anyway, now we're going to enter into the Quran, and notice that one of the things the Quran talks about is the creation of the human being and the development of the human being within the mother in the early stages. The embryonic development mentioned in the Quran in chapter 23. And Allah said, we created man from an extract of clay. Then we made him as a drop in a place of settlement firmly fixed. Then we made the drop into an alaqa. Then we made the alaqa into a mudghah. The translation of these words, alaqa and mudgha, are important because this is something that could not have been known to anyone 1,400 years ago without a microscope. You cannot see this early stage of human development because it's not big enough that even with magnifying glass, you have to have a microscope to really see and identify what happens. The first revelation of Quran came and it said, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaqa, khalaqal insana min alaqa. It said, read or recite in the name of your Lord who created man, created mankind from an alaq. And the same word you see here, alaq. And alaq carries three meanings in the Arabic language. It means a leech, you know, the little animal that grabs hold of you and sucks your blood in the Amazon River. Well, there he is right there. See his picture? Okay, and the second is the meaning of alaq would be the something which clings or hangs. A good example, the refrigerator magnet. You know how it hangs on a refrigerator? So it's hanging there. That's a alaq, hanging, clinging. And then the third one is a blood clot or a clot of blood. And now I want you to look real close at the diagram here, if you can see it from where you are. Okay? There's the shape of the human embryo as it's right not too long after conception. Okay? And then this one right below it is the actual picture of a leech. They're both drawings, so they're not perfect, but you get the idea. The attached part right here to the womb is why it's called alaq. And also, it is a blood clot. So all three of these meanings are exactly true. For a cutaway picture on this drawing here, you can see the attachment right here to the wall of the uterus. Very interesting, eh? And here's another cutaway down here. This is all called the alaq stage. Keeping in mind, of course, as I said, this is impossible to be seen. So the question, of course, comes, how could somebody 1,400 years ago so perfectly describe the beginning of a human being? Here's a diagram of the primitive cardiovascular system in the embryo, of the embryo during the alaq stage. This is another drawing. It had a little bit of color to it. You can see it here. The next one that it refers to is the word I said in Arabic, mudga. This is a development of the stage of the human being. Kind of ugly, isn't it? That's at 28 days. The embryo at this stage acquires a substance appearing a lot like a chewed lump. A chewed lump. Do you see it? It looked like somebody chewed something up, doesn't it? Okay, look down here. What someone did now was to take a piece of chewing gum and then chew it up and then lay it down, take a picture of it so you can compare. And you can see a chewed lump would look very much like this. And again, how could someone have predicted such a thing 1,400 years ago? The research that we're referring to here actually is from one of the top embryologists in the world today, in living in Canada. His name is Dr. Keith Moore. He's a professor there. And he has a book entitled The Developing Human. And although not a Muslim, he refers a lot to the stages mentioned in the Quran because this is an amazing thing. As he himself said, that it's not possible that someone living at the time of Muhammad could have discovered something like this when we have only found this just in the recent few decades. So this is something you might enjoy. There's also a video presentation. We're not going to put that on today, but you can see here where you can go to this link at islam-guide.com. And also read the commentary that Dr. Keith Moore makes on this subject. I'm going to zap right out of here real quick and move up to the next subject and talk about the Quran mentioning about the mountains. The Quran states an amazing thing about mountains because what it says is that they are like tent pegs or autad. This is the reference in the Quran that, I'm going to quote it down here, have we not made the earth as a bed and the mountains as pegs? This that you're looking at here, okay, with the three colors, is actually the supposed to be a cutaway all the way from, let's see if I put that up a little bigger. There you go. This is a cutaway of Europe and all the way into Russia at the Caucasus Mountains. And just as a piece of trivia so that you might learn something today, I hope, did you know that the word Caucasian, what does it mean to you? Caucasian. Well, it's the people from the Caucasus mountain range. And by the way, they're Muslims. Now look here, all the way from the British Isles, all the way across here, it looks sort of like a bed, doesn't it? So if you took the high mountains, they don't look that high in comparison to the plateaus across here. But when you look down underneath the ground, you can see these deep roots like tent pegs. The question here is immediately is, how could someone 1,400 years ago have mentioned something like this unless they had some kind of special vision? I won't belabor this one too far, but I would just like to read another one. It said in chapter 16, the B, verse 15, he said, "And he has set firm mountains in the earth so that it will not shake with you." This is also important according to those who are in geology. I can tell you that the way the structure of the earth is, if it were not for the way the mountains are, that we wouldn't have the stability on earth that we have. Very interesting. We're moving pretty fast through this. I'm going to keep my commentary at a minimum because, like I said, you can go to this and see it for yourself. This is about the universe, though, and I think I would like to, at this stage, mention something from the Bible, because in the Bible, in the King James Version, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." But in the Revised Standard Version, it makes a correction to a poor translation and says that actually it says, not in the beginning, but rather when God began creating, which falls much more in line with the rest of the teachings of the Bible and the Quran, because for God there was no beginning nor end. So he doesn't have a beginning, and it's just at a point when he created. So that falls in line with that. Additionally, in the Quran, similar to the Bible, but not exactly, it tells us, "Hu alladhi khalaqa samawati wal arth," he is the one who created the heavens and earth, "fi sita yawm," in 6 days, "thumma," and then "astawa ala al-arsh," and then he rose above his throne. This is a little different than the Bible. The Bible says that in 6 days God created the heavens and earth, and then on the seventh day he rested. But in the Quran, Allah says, "Sinatun wala naum, la sinatun wala naum." He doesn't sleep. He doesn't get tired. So this is a little different concept of God, but still not against the teachings of the Bible in other places where it talks about God being always aware of what's going on, and obviously that would mean he's not falling asleep. We're showing you now some pictures, if you notice here, of the universe. These are actually composite. Many of these are composite pictures that are pasted together. They come from NASA. It's not from a travel log yet. There's an interesting comment made in the Quran, chapter 41, verse 11. "Then he," and this means Almighty God, "turned to the heaven when it was smoke." In another translation, it said when it was still smoke. This is the problem you have with translations. Fortunately, we still have the original Quran, so we don't have as much discussion about what does it say. You can ask anybody who knows the Arabic language, what does it say? Because it's right there and we can see it. I would like to do this real quick. Do we have any Arabs with us today? Raise your hand, please. And anybody, if you're not Arab, all of those who know how to read the Arabic language, put your hand up. Okay, about maybe 30-40% here can read the Arabic language, so they could assure you of the meaning. The word here, smoke, dukan. Smoke or dukan, and that's an interesting thing. Why is something like smoke or gas or fog? And let's go back and take another look. What does that look like to you? What does that look like right around here? Do you see that? Does it look like smoke or gas or something coming out of there? Yeah. I recommend not to get too close. But no fear. I don't think you will. Now, the Quran addresses you as though you're an intelligent individual, speaks to you directly, and challenges you and offers logical arguments for those who think. One of the challenges is talking about, I'm talking to you and I'm asking you a question rhetorically. Haven't you noticed these disbelievers over here? Haven't you noticed? And how it says it here in chapter 21. "Have not those who disbelieve known that the heavens and the earth were one connected entity, then we separated them. Did you hear the point? A solid mass. Isn't that what the atheists amongst the scientists say today? Atheists are considered disbelievers. Is that true? Yeah, I think so. Although I think they do believe in something. They believe in evolution. So they believe something, but they don't believe in God. And so the reference here really in Arabic is that they don't believe in God. Have not those who disbelieve in God or Allah noticed that the heavens and the earth were all one thing, and then Allah separated them? Interesting. Before I leave that subject, look at this picture right here. These big ones you see in here, according to NASA, these are forming. This is forming. There are other pictures on the internet with the same thing. It's very interesting. I have trouble leaving this because I really enjoy looking at the many pictures, but we'll move to the next subject. Let's talk about the human brain. If you've studied anything about the human brain and how it works, ever since the 1940s and maybe before, they've been aware of something in the frontal lobe of the brain being a place of aggression. So much so that when people were just beyond control, you couldn't handle them anymore. Rather than incarcerate them and try to deal with them as animals, they used to perform what was called the frontal lobotomy. Right? Everybody know what I'm talking about? And after that, after that, you can get a job in politics. Who said that? Don't be making fun of our politicians. Okay. Chapter 96, the same one I began with, which says, Bismi Rabbika Ladi Khalak Khalakal Insana Min Alak. In chapter 96, verse 15 and 16, it's saying, Nasiyatan Khalibatan Nasiyat. If he doesn't stop, and it's talking about the verse before, his aggression and oppression. It's talking about an individual. It said, if he doesn't stop, Allah is going to take him by his nasiya, by the front of his head, this lobe. Lying, sinful, or in Arabic, aggressive nasiya, front of the head. Interesting, isn't it? It's 1400 years ago, talking about this portion of the anatomy that, as far as I know, nobody even knew existed at that time, much less that it contained this aggression. And here I'm circling it, the prefrontal area of the human brain. All right, we're going to move to another subject, talking about the Quran and references to seas and rivers. This is, again, just a drawing. It's a cutaway drawing of the place where the Mediterranean Sea enters to the Atlantic Ocean. I've been in both, actually swimming in both of them. And the Mediterranean, by the way, if you ever get a chance, it's so beautiful. You can see all the way to the bottom. It is so breathtaking. I went there to make a TV show, and I've been doing a lot of work in Egypt. Day after day after day. And when I got there, set up the camera, started putting it on a tripod, and I started looking and staring at the water, and it was so clear and beautiful. Next thing I knew, I was out there swimming in it in my clothes. And the Egyptians with me are going, "Who am I Jnoon? Who am I Jnoon? He's crazy. He's crazy." Hey, what can I tell you? I'm from Texas. Anyway. Hey, don't mess with Texas. Anyway. So if you notice, though, this cutaway view, it shows two colors. Now, at the Gibraltar, everybody knows where Gibraltar is, right? That's where Spain almost touches Morocco, where they come real close together. Okay, trivia time. I'm not going to let you be bored too long. Trivia. Gibraltar. What is Gibraltar? Anybody know? It's Arabic. It's a corrupted form of the name of a mountain, Jabal Tariq. Very good. Jabal Tariq. Name for Tariq? Yes. The one who conquered Spain for the Muslims and began the 750-year rule of Islam in Spain. But you knew that, right? Yeah, this is a highly educated audience. Don't mess with them. But what is interesting, by the way, we didn't really touch the subject. Look close on this. I don't know if I can pull this up. I'm going to try. Hey. See if that helps you. The salinity of the ocean water is lower than 36%. Okay? And the degree temperature, 10 degrees. The salinity is higher in the Mediterranean. Okay? It's about 11.5 degrees in temperature and 36.5% in salinity. And they don't mix. You notice how it looks? They don't mix. Cool, huh? What's really cool is that 1,400 years ago in the Quran, it says, He, meaning Allah, has set free the two seas meeting together. There's a barrier between them. They do not transgress. That's in chapter 55, Surah Al-Rahman, verses 19 and 20. But when the Quran speaks about the divider between the fresh and salt water, it mentions an existence of a forbidding partition. There's a difference. One, they were the same. They were both salt water. They were both, having salt in them coming together. They don't mix right away because of that. But eventually, after a period of time. But how about this one? Salt water and fresh water. It is He who has set the two kinds of water, one sweet and palatable, and the other salty and bitter, and He made between them a barrier and a forbidding partition. That's in chapter 25, Al-Furqan, verse 53. Modern science has discovered that in these estuaries where the fresh and the salt water meet, the situation is somewhat different from what is found in the places between the two seas, meaning the Mediterranean and the Atlantic. It's been discovered that what distinguishes the fresh water from the salt water is called the, and you can pronounce that probably better than me, picocline zone. Anybody buy that? Picocline? No takers. All right. Anyway, what we see here, now look close at this. See the fresh water over here? Then there's a partition of separation, and then the salt water is over here. By the way, these pictures are right from science books. By permission, these are taken right, and if you would like to read it, this particular one was in Oceanography. Everybody's trying to get in the act. That's all right. This is talking about the Quran on the subject of deep seas and internal waves. The condition of an unbeliever, because God is mostly concerned about people's behavior and their belief and actions. He's not really concerned about what He created because He knows what it is. But He's giving you clues about that to show you who's talking to you and to give you comparisons and analogies that you can think about. The condition of an unbeliever, one who doesn't believe in God, is like the darkness in a deep sea. And listen how he compares and explains to you what the darkness of a deep sea is. It is covered by waves, above which are more waves, and above which are the clouds. Darkness, one above another. If a man stretches out his hand, he cannot see it. Those of you that remember when they made the movie The Titanic, and they took the little tiny submarine under, and they made the movies down there, and so on. They talked about it being so dark that if it weren't for the lights that they had, you couldn't see anything down there. Nothing. Even if you put your hand in front of your face, you wouldn't see it. I heard them say that. Even if you put your hand in front of your face, you wouldn't be able to see it. Notice here what happens. Another book on oceans by Elder and Perinetta, that's how you pronounce that one. They're showing what happens to, see these colors in here? The colors that get reflected out. And the only one that really stays is the blue. The white comes out pretty quick. Red doesn't go down very deep. Browns are knocked out. Yellows don't make it past the 100 meters. At about 150 meters, the purple is gone. The green is gone. The only thing left is blue until you get down to about 200 meters, and then it's nothing. Okay? In a deep sea, covered by waves, above which are more waves, above which are clouds. Now take a look at this one. This is the one that got me. See the waves right here? This is on the surface. But look underneath. Nobody knew until the last few decades, that there were actually waves underneath the ocean itself, cresting and breaking water against water. And there you see a picture of it in Oceanography by Gross. That's on page 204. That's a picture of waves, and they're going different directions from the waves on the top. These are two levels of waves, and just below that, take a look here. See where that pointer is. When you get below that level is where you'll find what? Darkness upon darkness, where you can't see your hand in front of your face. By the way, you're listening to Islam Tomorrow, if you just tuned in. We are broadcasting live from Houston at the University of Texas here in the Medical Center. And I'm your host, Yusuf Estes, doing what I do best, talking too much, telling you about what the Quran says about some of the aspects of science. We're moving pretty fast, so I'm going to get right back into it again. For a rebroadcast of this and other exciting programs, you can visit us on the internet at www.islamtomorrow.com or at adley.net. The sites are open 24 hours a day, and guess what? Plenty of free parking. And I have a live audience, although only two of them laughed. They are here, really. By the way, you know this was free. You can laugh all you like, and the louder you laugh, the more hamburgers we're going to give you later. Yeah, there we go. So now let's talk about clouds. When I was a kid, I used to love to lay on my back on the grass and look up at the clouds and see the shapes. And you wouldn't think much about that except the expression that's used in the Quran to talk to us about clouds, how they're formed, and what happens inside of a cloud. I'm going to zip through this one pretty fast, but still I don't want to leave you without mentioning the source of lightning was always thought for centuries, from the times of the Greek thinkers, that lightning was caused by two different kinds of clouds that just shot at each other or something, some kind of energy force. But in fact, according to the books that we're talking here, this one's called The Atmosphere, showing us how this works. And let's get a little bit better picture here. That as the hail moves up and down inside of the drafts of the clouds, it forms an energy which causes it to have this lightning. And that's how it happens. You can see that. And Allah said in the Quran, "Have you not seen how God makes the clouds move gently, then joins them together, then makes them to stack, and then you see the rain come out? And He sends down hail from the mountains," meaning the mountains of clouds in the sky. "He strikes with it whomever He wills, and He turns it from whomever He wills. The vivid flash of its lightning nearly blinds the sight." Very interesting. There's the picture of the ions, the charged negative and positive. And again, we invite you to visit this. Take time to read it, learn more about it. These are some comments about what you've heard about the scientific miracles in the Quran by certain professors, scholars, teachers, researchers across the world. Now, Dr. Persaud, who's a professor of anatomy, professor of pediatrics and child health, obstetrics, gynecology, reproductive sciences at the University of Manitoba, Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada. He gives his background and his references here. In 1991, he received the most distinguished award presented in the field of anatomy in Canada. He said, "The way it was explained to me is that Muhammad was a very ordinary man, that he could not read, didn't know how to write. In fact, he was an illiterate. And this is what we know as Muslims. And we're talking about 1,200 years, and that's what he thought, but it's actually 1,400 years ago. You have someone illiterate making profound pronouncements and statements that are amazingly accurate about scientific nature. And I personally can't see how this can be mere chance. There are too many accuracies. And like Dr. Keith Moore, he's referring to the embryologist, I have no difficulty in my mind that this is divine inspiration or revelation which led him to these statements. And again, you can view the video for yourself. He's not the only one that makes these types of comments. Dr. Joe Lee Simpson is the chairman of the Department of Obstetrics and Gynecology, professor of obstetrics and gynecology, professor of molecular and human genetics at Baylor College of Medicine in a place called Houston, Texas. I don't know if you've heard about that place, but guess what? I was across the street. It's across the street for those who are not here with us. I was there yesterday giving a talk, and unfortunately we didn't have a chance to put this up, this part of our lecture, because we ran out of time, but I would have liked for them to have seen this because of his comments and what he said. I want to refer you to something it says in the Quran, in every one of you, all components of your creation are created together in your mother's womb in 40 days. Today we call that a what? Trimester. Everybody knows it, right? Did they know it 1,400 years ago? And then again, he says, in 42 nights have passed over the embryo, God sends an angel to it who shapes it and creates its hearing, vision, skin, flesh, and bones. And after he had studied these two sayings of Prophet Muhammad, these are statements from Prophet Muhammad. I'm sorry, I mentioned the Quran. It's actually from Muhammad. Noting that the first 40 days constitute clearly distinguishable stages of the embryo genesis, he was particularly impressed by the absolute precision and accuracy of the sayings of the Prophet, peace be upon him. And in one of his conferences, he gave the following opinion, that these two hadiths, these are sayings of Muhammad, that have been noted, provide us with a specific timetable for the main embryological development before 40 days. By the way, I'm supposed to be able to say all these words, not because I'm my degree in medicine, but it's in English. But the way my English is going, I think I'll sign up for medicine. Anyhow, again, the point is made, I think, repeatedly by other speakers this morning, this program took place in the morning, that these sayings could not have been obtained on the basis of scientific knowledge that was available at the time of the writing. It follows, I think, that not only there is no conflict between genetics and religion, but in fact religion can guide science by adding revelation to some of the traditional scientific approaches. That there exist statements in the Quran shown centuries later to be valid, which support knowledge in the Quran having been derived from God. And here's comments by Dr. Marshall Johnson, the Thomas Jefferson University, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Summary, the Quran describes not only the development of the external form, but emphasizes also the internal stages. Stages inside the embryo of its creation development, emphasizing major events recognized by contemporary science. He made other statements as well. Dr. William Hay, a marine scientist, is going to make commentary on what we referred to about the oceans, etc. He says, well, I would think it must be divine being, referring to how the revelation comes. And there are other references. Dr. Gerald Groinger is a course director and associate professor of medical embryology at the Department of Cell Biology, School of Medicine, Georgetown University in Washington, D.C. And he mentions similar explanations in relatively few verses. Is contained a rather comprehensive description of human development from the time of commingling of the gametes through organogenesis. Forcing me to use my English. There's one of the doctors from Tokyo University in Tokyo, Japan. He said, I'm very much interested by finding true astronomical facts in the Quran. And for us as the modern astronomers have been studying and so on. I'm just so sorry for cutting through this so quickly. I wanted to come down to the professor, Chazisan, from the chairman of the Department of Anatomy at Chiang Mai University in Chiang Mai, Thailand. And his statement, during the last 3 years, I have become interested in the Quran. From my study and what I have learned from this conference, I believe that everything has been recorded in the Quran 1400 years ago must be the truth and can be proved by scientific means. Since the Prophet Muhammad could neither read nor write, Muhammad must be a messenger who relayed this truth, which was revealed to him as an enlightenment by the one who is eligible, meaning the Creator. This Creator must be God. Therefore, I think it is time for me to say, La ilaha illallah. There is none to worship except Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. Lastly, I congratulate for the excellent and high successful arrangement for this conference, etc. And so I'm going to close it with the same statement that he made. As a former preacher of Christianity, when I studied the Quran in the Arabic language, I had to come to the same conclusion. This is the God who originally revealed the previous books. This is the same God who sent the other messengers. It's the same God who created the miracle birth of Jesus. And the same God who created all of us. And the same one who will bring us all back and then ask us what we did with our life here. So in the same way that the professor from... His title, I'm just looking for that on here. Yeah. In Thailand, said it, I'll say it the same way. La ilaha illallah. There is none worthy to worship except Allah. You've been listening to Islam Tomorrow. And in keeping with my usual habit, I'm going to try to cut it off a little bit early here and give folks a chance to get on to the next thing they need to do and invite you to write to me your questions, comments, suggestions. Please be gentle. I am a sensitive human being here. And you can find us on the internet at islamtomorrow.com. islamtomorrow.com. The website's open 24 hours a day. And as I said before, there's always plenty of free parking. And thank you, Sister Layla, for your help in putting this on today with me. And we ask that Allah bless you and your family, and keep you guys strong. And thanks for everybody that came, and we apologize for what happened yesterday. We'll see you at 3 o'clock. We broadcast again from the University of Houston at 3 o'clock. Until then, inshallah, fi amanallah. Assalamu alaikum, rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.